This has been called Encouragement Weekend here at Edge Church. I hope you have come to church today to be encouraged. Amen. Would you like to be encouraged today? We all need a little bit of encouragement, don't we? Sometimes we get discouraged because things in life haven't gone according to the plan, or we find ourselves in situations that we never expected, or maybe we look back at choices that we've made that we wish we could go back and do over again. And there's certainly many reasons to be discouraged if we think long and hard enough about it. But there's also some reasons to be encouraged today. And I want to talk more about what we can do to be encouraged. And what's so interesting is when you read the New Testament, the Bible actually commands us, directs us to encourage one another. Now, we've been in this series of messages looking at the one another's of Scripture. We've been talking about things like love one another and pray for one another and honor one another. But the Bible also says we should encourage one another. This is a biblical theme. This is actually a command in the New Testament. I want to give you a couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And then if you look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But we should encourage each other daily." Yeah, daily. I mean, you can have good days and bad days. That's why we have to keep building each other up, like, continually, right? Like, you can't just encourage somebody one time. You got to encourage people, like, all the time. In other words, it should be the pattern of our life should be to constantly be lifting others up. That's one of the great marks of spiritual maturity in Christ, is that we're always like taking people who are here and we're elevating them here through our encouragement. So we ought to encourage one another. And the heart of encouragement is so important because there is a battle. There's a battle for our heart and a battle for our mind. And it's actually really easy to be discouraged. And it's a challenge to be encouraged, and so we have to fight this battle. Discouragement does not discriminate. It comes in all sizes and shapes to all kinds of people. You can be a great leader and still be discouraged. You can be a very sophisticated, intellectual, gifted business person. You can still be discouraged about your career. You can be an amazing mom or dad, and you can still be discouraged about your children. You can be discouraged even if you are really gifted and talented. Discouragement does not discriminate, doesn't. If you look through the pages of Scripture, we see numerous examples of people who endured great discouragement. Moses, perhaps maybe the greatest leader in the Bible, led the exodus of the Israelites. And yet he was extremely discouraged because the people were always bickering and complaining and fighting and trying to go around his leadership. And Moses was discouraged. His own sister opposed him, for crying out loud. I mean, everybody was against Moses at one time or another. Look at King David. King David spent 14 years hiding out in the Judean wilderness, hiding from King Saul, running for his life. And then he had a little group of people that were supporting him. But at a certain moment in David's life, those 400 men turned against him and they wanted to stone him. And he's the greatest king of Israel years after. Discouragement, man. Elijah was discouraged. He brought down fire on Mount Carmel. And then he got a death threat on his Facebook page from Queen Jezebel. And he went into a deep state of discouragement and depression. Job was discouraged. He says, "The day that I die is better than the day that I was born." On and on and on. The Lord Jesus was even discouraged. How would you like to have Peter denying you three times and Judas taking some money to sell you out? That's enough to discourage anybody, isn't it? What can we do to build people up and to encourage others as the Bible challenges us to do? If you're not discouraged today and you're thinking, "Man, things are pretty good for me," just wait. Just wait a little bit. It's coming. You take real good notes today, because tomorrow, next week, sometime later, It's coming, baby. You got to be ready. We need encouragement. Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. He was encouraging his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. But I want to give you three things today that you can do to constantly encourage the people around you. And I believe that if we were more encouraging, it would change the culture of our homes. It would change the culture of our church. It would change the culture of our lives if we just practice these things. So I want you to write these things down. Number one, we give encouragement by glorifying God. Okay? By glorifying God. Biblical encouragement isn't just focused on complimenting somebody's haircut or how good their nails looked or that they lost 5 pounds last week. Biblical encouragement has substance. It's not surface, it's substance. There's substance to it. And the greatest way we can encourage people is to help people see the magnificence and the glory of God. I mean, sometimes we forget how amazing that the Lord really is. I know you got some adversity in your life, but can I just remind you that God is amazing. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to rise from the grave on the third day. That is amazing. And the Bible says even better that if we have faith in Him, that we'll spend eternity with God in heaven. We have something to be encouraged about. If you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that we have been forgiven, we have been chosen, we have been blessed, and we have been adopted. And if you got nothing else today, you can have that. You should be encouraged today. But we encourage others by glorifying God. Now, I want us to look today at this great character. His name is Barnabas. And Barnabas in the book of Acts is this great character of encouragement. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas is actually his nickname. Some of you have nicknames because of different things you've done or accomplished, or there's different, you know, different things about your personality or your life or whatever it may be, and you have a nickname. Joseph was his original name. Barnabas was always lifting people up, so they said, "That's Barnabas, son of encouragement. Let's call him Barnabas." Everywhere he goes, he's lifting people up. And all the way through the book of Acts, we see this. And I want to highlight from the life of Barnabas how we can encourage people. The first thing is we got to give glory to God. And if you look in Acts 13 and 14, on the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas go on, they go throughout the regions around the Mediterranean. They go to different cities. They start churches. They lead people to Christ. They encourage the people that are already believers, and great ministry happens, and they go for about a year. They leave a city called Antioch in Syria. They travel around. At the end of the journey, they go back to Antioch to tell the church that sent them out about the great things that God had done. And they celebrate with the people about the great accomplishments on this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And look with me in Acts 14, 26. This is the commentary that we have about what they did. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. And they arrived and gathered the church together, and they reported everything God had done with them. And they opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a considerable time with the disciples. They got everybody together, and they said, "God is amazing. I mean, the Lord is doing great things." And they said, "In this city, this happened, and we went to this city, and this happened, and these people's hearts were changed, and these lives were impacted, and these churches are established," and the church celebrated, and Barnabas encouraged the believers at Antioch by giving a report on what God was doing in other places. You see, one of the greatest things you can do to encourage people is to share what God is doing in your life. I think we're too quiet about what God is doing in our hearts. When we read Scripture, when we come to church, when God shows us something, when God takes us to a new place in our faith and our dependence on Him, we need to be sharing that with others, because when we do that, it glorifies God and people think, well, maybe God could do something in my life like that. I mean, so-and-so was sharing about how they went through this and they were brought closer to the Lord and then God gave them strength. And wow, if God could do that in her, then maybe God could do that in me. We glorify God. We glorify God. We ought to be sharing what God's doing in our church. We ought to be sharing what God's doing in our life. We ought to be sharing what God is doing just in general. Wherever we go, we ought to be sharing that. A couple of years ago, I was over at Starbucks, and I was meeting with a guy that had been attending our church, and he wanted to commit his life to Christ. And so we prayed together for him to commit his life to the Lord there at Starbucks. And, you know, the latte machine's going, you know, and people are ordering their stuff, and we're like, Jesus, you know, we're praying, and it's awesome. And so we say amen, and we look up, and there's this lady standing there at the table, and she's like, this is amazing. She said, I'm in full-time ministry. I haven't seen anybody give their life to Christ in a couple of years. I have been so discouraged. I've wanted to quit my job. I wanted to leave the ministry. I can't believe this just happened. You guys are so encouraging. This is so amazing. And she just darted out the door. That's amazing, isn't it? I was like, well, God bless you. You know, she was gone. Sometimes people just need a little bit of encouragement. And when we glorify God, guess what happens? It begins to raise the encouragement level of the saints of God. It's awesome. It's awesome to just celebrate what God is doing. We need to tell the story of the Lord. I was at Starbucks a couple weeks ago, and I had an opportunity to lead somebody else to the Lord. Scott, are you here? Where are you? Scott, stand up real quick. I don't want to embarrass you, but stand up real quick. Scott was at Starbucks and committed his life to Christ. And Scott's getting baptized today, which is awesome. And see, I didn't talk to you beforehand, but I knew you wouldn't mind because you're about to get wet in front of all these people. And I thought he ain't going to care because he's already going public. So it's all good. Thank you, Scott. Scott gave his life to Christ. I'm telling you, man, that's encouraging, isn't it? That blesses me. I'm telling you what, the Holy Spirit's shaking over there at Starbucks. There's some sanctified lattes or something going on over there. I don't know what the Lord's doing over there. Like a little pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It's awesome. Wow. It's just encouraging. It's encouraging, man. We gotta glorify God. And with God, there's always hope. See, with God, there's always hope. There's always hope with the Lord. There really is. I love to read the little Peanuts cartoons. Do you guys love those? Snoopy? Did you guys ever look at those? My favorite character is Pigpen. You guys know Pigpen? He's the character that doesn't bathe, and he has like a cloud that's constantly around him wherever he goes. When he talks or sings, it like the cloud, you know, and he smells terrible, and he won't bathe. He has a cloud over him. I think some people today have a cloud over them. It's a cloud of discouragement. But I think when we begin to glorify God, that we can turn that cloud of discouragement into a cloud of encouragement. Because everywhere we go, God wants a cloud to go with us, where we begin to raise the temperature, we can begin to change the environments of what's going on by glorifying the Lord, by glorifying God. Well, Barnabas doesn't stop there. If you look at his life, he also inspired faith. He inspired faith-filled living through encouragement as well. If you look at the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 34 and 37, we find Barnabas is there, and he does something unusual. Check this out. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned the lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And this was then distributed to the people, to each person as they had need. And then Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So what's going on is the church is growing and expanding. There's needs. They're receiving a special offering. A bunch of people in the church actually sell their real estate. They bring the proceeds to the church for the offering. And the only individual that's actually mentioned by name, it does say that a lot of people, or actually I think it says all the people did it, but the only person that's mentioned by name is Barnabas. And so kind of the emphasis is that Barnabas set this off. Like Barnabas pushed the first domino, and then all the other dominoes started to fall. Barnabas started to encourage by his faith-filled actions, and other people began to say, wow, you know, maybe if Barnabas could do that, maybe I could do that as well. and they began to follow likewise. We've had several building campaigns and offerings in the history of our church, and people have done similar things like Barnabas. People have made sacrifices to help Edge Church buy this building and to accomplish the goals that God has put before us. And it's amazing that sometimes just one or two or maybe three faithful people can influence like a whole crowd of people by just taking steps of faith. And so Barnabas was an encourager, not just with his words, but he was an encouragement with his deeds as well. In fact, sometimes the greatest thing you can do to bless people is not just what you say, but it's what you do for them. It's how you encourage them. It's how you bless them. And so Barnabas takes this step of faith. He sells this asset. He brings it to the church, and he's called the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. But if you look on in the life of Barnabas, he's encouraging like crazy. He's seeing the very best in people. He sees the best in people. And in fact, we've been talking a little bit about the Grinch over the last few weeks. Cindy Lou sees potential in the Grinch. I mean, the Grinch is green, for crying out loud. I mean, nobody could be more cynical and negative. Nobody hates Christmas more. Nobody is more miserable to be with than the Grinch. But Cindy Lou sees something in the Grinch, and she begins to try to pull that out of him. And you know, when you're an encourager, you see the best in people. You see the best in people. How do we do that? Well, look with me in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them who were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And then in verse 22, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they had sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. So in Jerusalem, there's all the Jews, and that's where the church was started, and everybody's a Jewish Christian, so to speak. And so the Jews are still not clear, like, do you have to be Jewish? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to practice the dietary codes of Judaism to be a follower of Jesus? And now they're hearing about these Greeks, these non-Jews that are professing faith in Jesus. And they're like, Barnabas, you need to go check this out. There must be some weird stuff going on over there in Antioch. And when Barnabas gets there, he's like, oh, this is the grace of God. This is amazing. And he gives everybody a high five and a knuckle bump. He celebrates with the church. He tells them, just keep doing what you're doing. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's like, guys, it's going to be okay. He sees the best in people. He thinks outside of the box. He sees something that maybe others had never considered before. Man, there's people from that race or that ethnicity that can follow and love Jesus like we can. Whoa, what's going on? And he advocates for them, and he encourages them, and he blesses them. He just says, keep doing what you're doing. I think one of the most encouraging things that we can say to people that are faith-filled is keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing it, man. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give out. Don't get distracted. Just keep doing the right thing. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay with the stuff. Stay on the path. Don't quit and don't give up. And this is the message that Barnabas gives to that early church there at Antioch. But Barnabas saw the best in people all over the place. I mean, if you fast forward just a little bit through his life, actually, if you back up to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 9, 26 to 28, the early church didn't know if they would embrace the Apostle Paul. Now, this sounds kind of crazy, okay? But back in the day, and if you look at the story of the apostle, he consents to the stoning of Stephen, who's the first Christian martyr. And the Apostle Paul, long before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus is determined to destroy the church. So he's killing people, he's putting people in prison, and the church is obviously afraid of him. I mean, if we had somebody like that, somebody was like a terrorist that came in and wanted to join Edge Church, we would be a little nervous, would we not? We'd be like, I don't know, can we trust this guy? And the church didn't trust Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul. They didn't trust him. Look what all the stuff that he's done. You know, we respect Stephen the deacon that was stoned, and now, you know, the guy that instigated all that wants to be part of our fellowship. Well, they didn't know about the Damascus Road experience that Paul had. And so Barnabas goes to the church and advocates on behalf of Paul. And as a result of that, Paul becomes a great leader in the early church. The Apostle Paul might be the greatest Christian that ever lived. Can you even imagine the Christian faith without the Apostle Paul? He wrote about half the New Testament. He started churches all over the ancient world. But early on, the church did not embrace him. They were nervous about him. And it took Barnabas being his advocate to get them to say, Paul, come join our team. How about that? Sometimes we can encourage people by opening doors for them. You know, Edge Church is a church that's here because some people opened some doors for us. Way back in the day, I was in college. I went to a school called Texas A&M University in College Station, Texas. I am from Texas. I tried to convince a guy the other day that I was from Montana, and he was not buying it. I got the accent to prove it. That's why I talk funny. I'm from Texas. And so I went to Texas A&M University. I was a junior at Texas A&M when I transferred. And you know, when you're a transfer as a junior, it's kind of, you're kind of weird because, like, you're not a freshman, but you're also kind of new, but everybody's got their friends, and, you know, you're just kind of like, it's kind of weird. It's kind of weird. Everybody's been there 2 years, and you just got there, and, you know, whatever. And so my first year, I didn't really have a lot of friends. I didn't know a lot of people. I tried to get involved in my church and stuff like that, but it was tough. At the end of my junior year, a really big leader on the campus came to me, and he said, Ron, I think you should be in charge of our Resurrection Week, which is our week of evangelism and outreach, the week of Easter, next year. And I said, you know, and I didn't even know this guy very well. And he said, I started this, and I want you to lead it next year. And I was like, I really appreciate you thinking of me, but I was like, nobody even knows who I am. You know, it's like, I mean, are you sure there's not somebody more qualified? And I said, I like being a leader and all that, but I mean, I just don't know if anybody will go with me. He's like, no, they will. And he said, I'm going to set it up, and you're the guy for it. And I'm like, okay, you know, all right, here we go. So he introduced me to some leaders on the campus. The next year, we had over 3,000 students that were involved in the week of evangelism and outreach, and several hundred students gave their life to Christ. Is that awesome? So that's my senior year at the university. And then after that, some people heard what I had done, and they hired me to be a college pastor at a church, which got me started in the ministry. Well, if you fast forward to 2008, I was thinking about planting a church here, and my friend at Texas A&M that said, Ryan, you need to be the leader of Resurrection Week, the senior, when I was a junior, he's now here leading a network of churches, and I called him, and I said, Bobby, I think God may be leading us to start a church in Colorado, and he says, Ryan, you should totally come. I've got some funding available for you. I'm going to introduce you to some key pastors in the city. We would love to have you. He sent me a plane ticket. I flew up here. We prayed about it. Boom. A couple weeks later, Gina and I are moving to Colorado. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? It really is. And I am so thankful for my friend Bobby, because he opened some doors for me, right? He was my encourager. He was my Barnabas. He saw what I might be able to do, and he saw an opportunity, and he said, let me open the door for Ryan to do what God has called him to do. I wonder today, who has God put beside you that he wants you to open a door for? Who would God want you to help? Who would God want you to advocate on their behalf? Who could you open that door for? Well, this is Barnabas with the Apostle Paul. Barnabas with the Apostle Paul. Open the door. If you go a little further, you see that Barnabas doesn't stop. I mean, literally, when he's called the son of encouragement, when you read his story, you're like, I get it. Okay, this is not, you know, just a coincidence. He is the most encouraging guy in the book of Acts in the early church. And the Apostle Paul and him take a young man by the name of John Mark. He's actually the cousin of Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And John Mark gets nervous. I don't know. He leaves midway through the missionary journey. They're in a city called Pamphylia. John Mark's like, see you guys later. I miss my girlfriend. I miss mom's cooking. I don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't say why he left, but he went AWOL. And Paul was ticked. Because later on in Acts 15, Paul wants to take, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him on a second journey. And Paul says, absolutely not. I'm not going to have no part of it. And Barnabas and Paul split fellowship. They go different directions. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes a guy named Silas, which actually multiplied the church, which was probably better in the first place. But what's so interesting is that Barnabas saw something in his cousin, John Mark. John Mark screwed up. John Mark made a mistake. John Mark shouldn't have done that. But Barnabas was able to see through that, and he was able to use him. And if you look at the life of John Mark, you see that he becomes someone later in church history who is useful to the Apostle Paul. And him and Paul are actually reconciled at some point, even though we don't really have the details. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Paul refers to him as his fellow worker. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says that John Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. So John Mark rebuilds his reputation, even though he embarrassed himself early on, and Paul affirms him in his later writings, but it took Barnabas to advocate for him. And if Barnabas would not have given him a second chance, then John Mark would have been sidelined perhaps for his whole ministry. Can you imagine that? That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. He becomes a great leader in the early church. He becomes a gospel writer. Have you guys ever heard of the gospel of Mark? The gospel of Mark comes from the pen of John Mark, the deserter. And what's so crazy is that Barnabas never wrote a book of the Bible, but he encouraged two men that did. The Apostle Paul and John Mark, the gospel writer. And it came through the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. Who has God put in your life today that you need to encourage? Who can you lift up? Who can you bless in and through your words and your actions and deeds? Because encouragers see the best in people. They inspire faith-filled living, and they give glory to God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.